The title of this morning's teaching is Return to Your First Love. We're looking now at the first in the series of seven addresses that the Lord, Jesus Himself, speaks to the different churches of that time. We saw last week that it was seven literal churches that existed in that time in the area around Turkey. And in the first one that he's addressing here that we're looking at today is the church of Ephesus. Now, the city of Ephesus was one of the main seaports of that day. It was kind of like the New York or the Los Angeles of that time. It was a huge city. It was about 300,000 people that called that place home. That was a big city back then. And they had an open theater that sat 25,000 people. They had the Temple of Artemis, or as the Romans called her, Diana. It was a pagan temple. And it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world back there. This was a very important city in that time. And around about 50 AD, Paul went through there, and they just kind of went through and left Priscilla and Aquila there. And they stayed there and they ministered. Really, they're the ones that kind of brought the gospel to that area initially. And as they were there, you know, in Acts, they're the two that they're in Ephesus when Apollos came through, who had been a disciple of John the Baptist. They were the ones that pulled him aside and had to instruct him in the gospel more thoroughly. But then in about 52 AD, Paul came back through there, and he actually lived there for about 3 years. He was there teaching and preaching the gospel, and he was doing it effectively. In fact, in Acts 19:10, it says that, and this continued 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. That's an effective ministry, folks. All the people in that area heard the gospel because Paul was there teaching and preaching. And then he was so effective that many people were no longer worshiping at the Temple of Diana. They were coming out of the pagan religion. And it was such an effective ministry that it actually riled the metal workers union of that day. The honest to goodness, you can go back and read that. I think it's in Acts 20, but where Alexander, the metalsmith, whatever, he was upset and he led a riot, actually, against Paul and the other Christians because people were no longer supporting his business. That they were in danger of having to go get another job or do something else because nobody was buying their stupid little idols anymore, their little trinkets about the Temple of Diana. Because people would travel for all around just to come to that temple. And so there's Paul, and he's ministering there. And then when he leaves Timothy there to really be their pastor. And one of the things that he mentions to Timothy is that the reason he left him there was to guard against the heresies, the false doctrines that were coming in. Now, sometime after Timothy, history tells us that John the Apostle was their pastor. And he pastored there for a while, and we mentioned that last week. And then he was arrested for the gospel, and we saw that last week, how he was on the island of Patmos now at this time. But I bring all that up to kind of give you an idea of what Ephesus was like, but also to say, if any church had a good beginning, if any church had an awesome foundation as far as who was there and teaching and founding the church, that was Ephesus. They had some solid teachers there. And so we want to pick it up now in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Now, remember, we saw last week how that word angel can be translated either angel, speaking of an angelic being, or the word messenger. And in this case, like I said last week, I really believe that it should be translated messenger. Because, like we saw last week, that really it seems to be addressing the pastors of those messengers of those churches. But also even here, the fact that Jesus is telling John to write a letter and send it to, you know, the angels or messenger of these seven different churches, you know, if you were John, when you go, Lord, if this is an angel, shouldn't you be giving him the message? You know, what's the P.O. box? I don't know. You know, but I really believe that it's the messenger, and we're going to see that even more clear, I think, here in just a second. But he tells them that this is to the messenger, send it to him. And he says that he holds those messengers in his right hand. And I really like that. As a pastor, I understand I need to be held in the Lord's hand. And this hold is a word that means a firm grasp. And I love that because every pastor needs the Lord to be holding on to him tightly. He's much stronger than we are. Because every pastor that I've ever talked to, and this may come as a shock to you, but we get kicked, we get pulled, we get stuff said to us and all that and attacked from all kinds of different directions. It seems like, it's a concerted effort, even from the people that you love, to get you out of the ministry, to kind of get out of here, man. We don't want anything to do with you. And then you got to deal with your own frailties, too, your own shortcomings, your own problems and all that. And there's oftentimes this temptation among pastors to leave the ministry. In fact, I've shared with you before how the average time that a pastor spends in the ministry in the United States is about 7 years. And that's it. They take off. It's kind of like what Peter did. I'm going back to fishing, man. And remember when Jesus met with him and restored him, it's like three times. Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep, tend my sheep, feed my lambs. Really had to just drill that into Peter that, man, you've got a responsibility to do. And see, those who don't quit understand that we can't quit. I've been called to this. God has called me. And once you know that, and if you have a desire to please the Lord, and if you care about the flock, well, you can't quit. You know God's got you here for a reason. You're not to be a wuss behind the pulpit, you know. You said something bad to me. I'm leaving. You know, I'm taking my toys and going home. God doesn't want that. Every pastor that I know that is a good pastor, they all have that care for the flock. It doesn't matter what happens to them, but they care for the flock. And, you know, Paul was like that. Paul, after listing all of these different problems that were happening to him in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and all of the things that befell him, he gets to verse 28 and says, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. And folks, every pastor has to have that, a deep concern for those that are under his care. Paul had that. But also he tells us here in verse 1 that Jesus is in our midst. Now, it is true that as individual Christians, that he is with us. And like he said in Hebrews 13:5, that he would never leave us nor forsake us. But Jesus is in our midst in a very special and a very different way when we assemble together. You know, we're told in Hebrews not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And that word assembly is a very interesting word because it talks of an official gathering together, organized assembly. It was actually used for governmental assemblies before it was used for the church. But when we're gathered together, Jesus actually promises in Matthew 18:20, he says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And understand, it's not just when two or three Christians get together to hang out and go have pizza or something like that. It's when we're gathered together in his name, like we are right now. That's why we're here. We're not here, you know, just to hang out. Hey, how you doing? You know, talk about, you know, how many fish you caught yesterday and what you're going to do tomorrow and that kind of stuff. I hope that each and every one of you are gathered here because of him in his name. Lord, we've come to worship you. We've come to honor you. We've come to hear from you. Well, when we're there, when we're here for that purpose, well, then he's here in a very special way. And you know what? I think as believers, we should be very aware of that when we come to church. Understand, this is not some kind of club we're coming to. That we're coming to really hear from the Lord. We're coming to be in his presence. And he promises to meet us here. Now in verse 2, Jesus begins a kind of a series of commendations. In every church, he has something good to say. And that's what he starts out here in verse 2. He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience. And then you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. He says, I know your works. If you have the NIV, it says your deeds. It's really just talking about those good things that they were doing. He says, I know your works. I know what you're doing. But he also says, you know, that he about your labor and your patience, that there's all of it that God is aware of. And the Lord is keenly aware of everything that we do for him, folks. Psalms 1:6 says the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Hebrews 6:10, I love this one. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. See, he doesn't forget it. He's aware of it, and he's going to remember it. And he says, your labor. Now, that word labor is a word for intense labor united with trouble and toil. It's the kind of labor that can make you weary, that can make you tired, can make you exhausted. He says, I know that you're doing that. And he says, I also know your patience. If you have the NIV, it's the word perseverance there. The NET Bible uses two words, steadfast endurance. It's the exact thing that Paul was writing to the Romans about in Romans 2, verses 6 and 7, when he was talking about, at the end of all things, the judgment and how God is going to deal with each person. He says, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Woo! Immortality. God, get that one right. The word, you know, there for deeds, same word here in Revelation for deeds, and the patient continued, same word there for patience. It's the idea here that the Ephesians were not going to let anything stop them from doing good deeds for the Lord and from laboring intensely for him. Nothing was going to get in the way. Nobody offending them. You know, if somebody said something to them they didn't like, that wasn't going to stop them. If it was inconvenient for them, whatever, that wasn't going to stop them. Nothing was going to get in the way. Nothing. They were looking forward to those eternal rewards. They loved the Lord. They started out by being deeply in love with the Lord and got in the habit of doing these things. And then he goes on to say that you can't bear those who are evil. Understand this. And we need to in our day and age. This is from the Lord Jesus himself. He says, this is a good thing. You can't bear those who are evil. Now, yes, Jesus accepts us just as we are. We come to him a mess. Most of us were really a mess when we came to him. I know I was a king of mess, all right? I was the chief of all messer-uppers, all right? I had totally trashed my life. And when I came to him, he accepted me just as I was. But understand this, folks. God does not expect us to stay a mess. He expects us to repent. He expects us to allow him to work changes into our lives so that we become conformed into his image, that we begin to look like him. And so we live in this age now that this is actually a bad thing. You're not putting up with evil in the church. What's wrong with you? You know, kind of thing. But remember what Paul said to the Corinthians? Remember there was this guy that was fornicating with a woman. And fornication is having any kind of sex with somebody that you are not married to, okay? That's the definition of fornication. It's a wide umbrella, covers a lot of kind of sexual sin, but it's any kind of sex with between you and somebody that you're not married to. And this guy was fornicating with his stepmother. And Paul saying, you know, we would say to the church, he would say, this should have grossed you out, man. This is bad. He says, it's not even named among the Gentiles, this kind of sin. And you're putting up with it? He said that you should have mourned instead. They should have been grieved over it. He said you should have put him out. And in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 5, he says, don't you know that a little leaven, leaven's a whole lump? Folks, this isn't politically correct. I understand that. But this is what God says that we should be doing as a church. We should be doing, and you know, from time to time, it amazes me that people who profess to be Christians, when you do this, they get upset at you. You offended my brother or my kid or whatever. You said this and you told them that they need to knock that off. Well, that's what Jesus says. And it just blows my mind that we have somehow allowed our society to dictate our mores. We have been indoctrinated by the world so much that when we hear these kind of things or when we see it done, it offends us. Shouldn't we be offended when it doesn't happen? When leaders in the church don't step up and say, hey, wait a minute, look, we love you. We care about you. But you know what? What you are doing is wrong. Let us help you get out of this situation. That's how we should do it. And Romans 12:9 tells us, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. He also says there, one of the things that they did good was that you tested those who say they are apostles and are not, have found them liars. Again, this is something that's not politically correct. Anything's supposed to go, man, and you're not supposed to challenge anybody with whether they're right or wrong. But yet, this is what we're supposed to do. Remember, just a couple months ago, when we were in 1 John, we were in chapter 4, verse 1 said this, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Folks, we're to test whatever purports to be of God against the Word of God, like we saw last week, that we're to compare spiritual against spiritual. Anything that says, yeah, we're spiritual, we're from God. Well, okay, well, let's check this out. Let's hold you up to the Word of God. Does it line up? Does it match? Well, if it doesn't, and they busted them. You found them to be liars. And that shouldn't surprise that it happens. And we shouldn't be offended when this is done. Folks, we need to kind of relearn everything that we learned in the world and allow God to tell us what's right and what's wrong. But he tells them that they have done this, and this is a good thing. He goes on in verse 3 to commend them and says, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. See, they were doing all of those things for Jesus' sake without getting tired, without giving up. Now, when you think about all of this, when you think about how tirelessly they worked for the Lord, how they had that intense labor and they just would not be dissuaded from serving the Lord. As I was praying over this study and as I was going over it and over it again, I couldn't help but ask that question. Could God say the same thing to us, to Calvary Chapel of the White Mountains? Would God have the same thing to say to us? Hey, man, you've been just knocking yourselves out for me. You have been doing these good deeds. You have been laboring for me intensely. I wonder if he would say that to us. I wonder, and I think this is something that we all ought to ask ourselves, the question, would he say this to me as an individual? Have I been serving the Lord that intensely? Have I been giving of myself like this, where Jesus would say that to me? A few months ago, some of the guys and I from church were around talking about some of the needs for our church. And you know, every ministry that we have here could use more people serving there. And we got on this subject. We were specifically talking about the children's ministry. And I told them, not in kind of like remembering the good old days, but really grieved at the fact that, you know, when I first got saved, I made a statement. When I first got saved, man, there were waiting lists at church to serve. I'm not kidding you. Back in 76, you know, Calvary Chapel of Downey, California, there were people that wanted to serve in the children's ministry, and they would get told, hey, that's great. Praise God you want to do that. You know, I'm sorry, but right now, we've got a waiting list. If you want to serve, just give us your name and your phone number, and when an opening comes up, we'll give you a call. But you know, why don't you pray and see if there's something else that there's a real need for right now, because right now we're good. You know, God has really blessed us. We got all kinds of people there. And one of the guys came back and said, yeah, but you got saved during a revival. Things are different now. I said, yeah, that's true. I got saved during the Jesus movement. And the deal is, though, the reason why we were doing all of those things, man, we had this zeal for the Lord because of our love for the Lord. Man, we were in love with Jesus. We understood. He loved me so much. He saved me from my sins. I was headed to hell. He loved me so much, he sent his son to die on the cross for me. I'm now going to heaven, and I wasn't before. I was going to hell. Man, I love him. I owe him my whole life. And we served our brains out because of that love for the Lord. It was all about Jesus. We understood that we were to die to ourselves and to live for him. That it wasn't about my plans, my dreams, my aspirations. It was all about, Lord, what do you want? What do you want from me, Lord? What can I do for you?
You want me to pick up papers in the parking lot? I'll do that, Lord. Yeah, if I could just do anything for you, I'd love to do it. And we were just in love with him, and we wanted to serve him. And we understood that there were eternal rewards that we were going to get for serving him. And that's what we were looking forward to. And we also knew that Jesus warned us about being that shallow, rocky soil with no depth. That it's possible, man, to grow up real quick, but boy, you know, you could get scorched by the sun and wither because there's no depth. We also were aware of those warnings about allowing the thorns to choke out the seed, that word of God in our lives. We took seriously what Jesus said in Luke 21:34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, that's partying, drunkenness, and cares of this life. And that day come upon you unexpectedly. And as we talked about how things are today, I got to thinking that I wonder, and as I prepared for this message, I wonder, is the church, not just the church here in Calvary Chapel of White Mountains, but is the church in general at that point today, that the things of the world have choked out that love for God? Have we allowed those things to come in and crowd our lives to the point where the focus is no longer about Jesus? It's about other things. It's about me. It's about this. It's about that. That's where Ephesus was at this point. Look at verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Folks, that word left is a very strong word. Some of your Bibles use the word abandon. Some of your Bibles say forsaken. Some say departed. It's a word that is used when somebody leaves their mate in divorce. You've forsaken your mate. You've departed. He says, you've departed your first love. And that word first is not just used to refer to a first in time, like a chronological order. But it's used oftentimes in that first place of rank, the first place in position. It's what Jesus was talking about in Mark 12. Verse 30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. That is the most important commandment. That we love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Matthew 10:37, Jesus even said this. And this shook up people in his day. It should shake us up. He said, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Folks, how would this be seen in someone's life today? Loving God that much? Putting him in first place? How would this be seen in someone's life? How could you see that? How would this be visible? How would it be visible in your life? Is it visible in your life? Do you have that kind of love for the Lord? Or have other things choked things out? See, it just blows my mind sometimes when I hear people, when we're talking about, yeah, you know, there's opportunities to serve here, serve there, whatever. You know, and when I hear like, well, man, that would mean I would have to be here for two services. Or the one that I really like is when they say, yeah, but if I commit to that ministry of doing that, then I'm going to have to be here almost every week. Who's number one there? Who's first when you're considering those things? When you're saying something like that, who is first place in your life at that point? Folks, I know that this is not easy to hear. It's not easy for me to say. But understand, this is what Jesus says to the church. And he wants us to listen. And to examine ourselves and see, is he saying this to me? See, the church at Ephesus had abandoned that first love that they had when they were first saved. They were in the second generation of Christians at this point. This is like we said before, 95, 96 AD, somewhere around there. And now they just kind of, yeah, they're still doing stuff, but they were doing it by habit. They were doing it because, well, that's what you do. They were no longer in love with the Lord like they were. That love that they had for Jesus as him in first place and nothing else mattered had at this time been choked out by other things. And you think, well, how bad is that? You're still saved, right? I mean, come on, you know? I mean, that's all that matters, right? Well, look at verse 5.
Remember, therefore. This is Jesus speaking, folks. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Remove your lampstand? Remember, we saw that the lampstand represented the church itself. That those seven lampstands represented the seven churches that were in Asia at that time. They were in danger of no longer being a church. That's what Jesus is saying to them. Remember, Jesus said in John 9:5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But he said in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Just as he explained before that passage in Matthew about salt that has lost its savor, that was good for nothing other than being thrown on the ground, being trampled underfoot. Folks, a church that has lost Jesus as its first love is useless. It's no longer a light to a dark world. It really has become not much more than a religious social club. And folks, I think all of us know churches that are like that now. There are whole denominations that have stopped really being a light. They've stopped being a church. They've become a social club. They become some place to get the feel goods or whatever and be pat on the back. And they do all kinds of different things. They do all kinds of civic things. They all do all kinds of stuff that have nothing to do with the gospel. They no longer teach the gospel. They no longer teach the Bible. They no longer believe that the Bible is the inherent, infallible, authoritative word of God. And so they don't teach it. They don't believe it. And so you get a bunch of people showing up. And most of them are dying out anyway that way. But they have no love for the Lord. And so it's no longer a light. It's no longer one of those lampstands. God gives us the remedy for this in the same verse. In verse 5 there. Look, it's the three R's. And it's not reading, writing, arithmetic. Okay? It's remember, repent, and repeat. Look at it again. Verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. That's the first thing that we need to do, folks. We need to evaluate our lives and see, has there ever been a place in my life where I have loved the Lord more than I do today? If you answer yes to that, then you need to repent. That means to return, to turn around. You're going one direction, now you need to go the other direction. Go back to that. Repent. Go back to that first love. Where you've fallen from. Was there ever a place where you served the Lord more zealously because of your love for Him? If so, repent. And He says, repeat. Do the first works. Go back to doing those same things that you did at first for the reason why you did those things. Those first things that all of us, I hope all of us, I know it was this way for those that I fellowshiped with and for myself, that the first things were, man, I need to keep short accounts with God. I need to confess my sins daily, minute by minute sometimes. Lord, you saw that. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Lord, help me not to do that again. I'm a bonehead. I know it. But Lord, I know you died for my sins. And we do that. And we repent from all of our sins as He reveals our sins to us. We don't ignore it. We don't blow it off and say, well, yeah, I know I probably should get to that. But another time, Lord, okay? Let's talk about this over here. No, that we allow the Holy Spirit to convict us. And to say, I'm talking to you, I'm talking about this. Lord, okay, I'm sorry. Forgive me, help me not to do that again. I repent. I confess it to you, it's wrong. I turn from it. And then one of those first things is to pray. Like 1 Thessalonians 5 says, that we're to pray without ceasing. That no matter where we're at, whatever we're doing, we can be in that place where we communicate with God. We're constantly before His throne. And whatever we're doing, driving down the road, we're, you know, at work or whatever, that we can be talking with Him. And we should need to be reading His Word, getting into His Word daily, letting Him speak to us through His Word. I mean, I remember when I was first saved, oh, Lord, I want to hear from You. I want to know what You have to say to me. What's Your will about this? What do you teach on this, God? What's your position on this thing or that thing? Lord, I just want to know what You have for me. And then we would go to the Word of God in that kind of a light. But also for fellowship, not for singing in the assembly of saints, but coming together and saying, God, I want to hear from You more. Lord, yeah, I've been reading myself and You've been speaking to me. But what would You say to the pastor? What would You say to me, to the people I'm sitting around? Or how could I minister? Lord, how could I serve the people around me? Do they need somebody to pick up cigarette butts or trash from the parking lot? Do they need somebody to trim weeds? Do they need somebody to serve in the Sunday school? Whatever, Lord. I want to be there. I want to be a part of your people. I want to serve you, Lord. And serving you out of love and gratitude and in anticipation of those eternal rewards. Those are the things, folks, that we need to get back to. Verse 6, he goes on. And I love this about the Lord, how gracious he is. He ends on a high note. He brings them back to something else that he is really appreciative of. Gives them a commendation for. Verse 6, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Understand, he didn't hate the Nicolaitans. He hated their deeds. We're to love the sinner, but hate the sin, folks. And the Nicolaitans, nobody really knows who they were. Okay, if anybody tells you, they're lying to you. Nobody really knows. The thing is, some say, well, okay, it's a compound word, Niko and laity, you know, Niko being over or conquering over, and laity meaning, you know, the average people kind of thing, that they're saying that this was the first group that really put the clergy in a higher class than the laity. I mean, two distinct classes, and they advocating the clergy lording over the laity. I don't know. We don't really know about that. Could be. I don't know. Some people say, well, it was actually Nicholas, one of the original deacons, backslid. And he started this immoral sect or cult or whatever. Later church leaders, a couple hundred years down the road, wrote about the Nicolaitans that they were an immoral Gnostic sect. But whatever they were, Jesus hated their deeds. Okay, and he was glad that the Ephesians hated those deeds as well. Now, finally, in verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So we got an ear check here. You got an ear? And understand, you know, even if you're deaf, it's okay. All right? What God is saying, pay attention to what the Spirit is saying. And that's what he's saying. He's saying it to all of us, that we would pay attention to what he is saying. And understand this. Look at what he says here. Him, an individual who has an ear, let him hear. He's speaking to us as individuals. You can't blow this off and say, well, this is something that Jesus said to a church 2,000 years ago in the western part of Turkey, so it doesn't apply. No, he says, you, him, her, whoever, let each individual benefit from what the Lord is saying to the churches. And as we go through all seven of the churches, there are going to be things that God is going to speak to us about that we need to pay attention to, that we need to hear, so that we would be pleasing to the Lord, so that we'd be a light in that dark world that we're called to be. And he says that whoever overcomes, I'll give him to eat of the tree of life. And, you know, it's that same tree of life that we read about in Genesis 2 when God created and had that paradise there in that Garden of Eden. And when it was, when the fall happened, well, that whole paradise was messed up. It was lost. Well, we're told in Revelation 22, and you can turn there if you want to, that when God creates everything new, that paradise that was lost will be paradise restored. In the first 5 verses, we read this. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and the Lamb of God shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Amen. Like we used to say, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. I look forward to that. Folks, I think today God would ask us the question, have you left your first love? Are the things that have choked out the love that you once had for the Lord? Is it not what it used to be? Oh, really, maybe even a better question is, have you ever made him your first love? Has Jesus ever been your first love, your most important love? And if you've never done that, then I want to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. And if you realize that God has been speaking to you, that you have left him as your first love, he's there, but he's not number one anymore. And you know you need to come back. Then I want to pray for you, and I want to pray with you. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.